Hey, how many can remember doing exams at school? Do you remember that? You know, you may turn over your paper now. I just thought it would be a great moment to reminisce for a moment. So just imagine you're taking your exam right now. You're doing your scripture exam. You're about to turn over your paper. And the first question you read is, who tried to kill Moses? Don't answer me. And who rescued Moses? I wonder what you would write. Who tried to kill Moses and who rescued Moses? Okay, so, Becky. What do you mean, no? You've got a pastor for a father, you ought to. No, let's change that subject. Okay, Graham, what would you have put? Who tried to kill Moses? Oh, we're not doing well, are we? Oh, we've got a lot of pharaohs. Nick, tell us, who tried to kill...
I think it happened a couple of times. And I think on the second occasion, it was the children of Israel, was it Brother Aaron?
That's interesting. Not quite. Was it? But I was impressed with... Yes, sir? God. Yes, indeed. God tried to kill Moses. How many know who rescued him? His wife by the name of?
Zipporah.
Indeed, Zipporah or Zipporah. Hey, now it's a very interesting story we're going to read. It is 3 verses long and it comes immediately after his encounter with the burning bush. How many learnt about the story of the burning bush at Sunday school or whatever? Do we not know that one well? How many know the story of Moses and Zipporah? It doesn't make a good Sunday school story. It really doesn't. It really, really, really doesn't. So let's go to Exodus 4 and verse 24, where we're going to read 3 verses. Thank goodness I take no responsibility for the Bible. This is entirely God's work. So Exodus 4, verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Now we can see why that doesn't make a very good Sunday school lesson. So, this is just apparently one small incident in the life of one of the greatest of all Israelite leaders, possibly one of the greatest leaders that has ever been. Let's just recap for a moment. Born at a time of great stress, most of us know that all baby boys were going to be killed. And so we have the famous story of his parents putting him into a basket. You don't know, it may have been. And I can see we're going to have some difficulties today. And floating him out into the reeds, and we know the story that it's Pharaoh's daughter that finds him and takes them into the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. We know also from the New Testament, there's an incredible statement written in the book of Hebrews that says this, that they knew that this child was no ordinary child. There, his parents saw something of the anointing of God. Now, of course, to parents, every child is special. But I don't think most of us recognize great leaders at a month old. So you have this incredible life that he leads. And of course, you have to understand, you just can't miss that God is at work. 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. This is clearly God's training school for this great man. Until, of course, moved by the Spirit of God, but not probably able to handle it, he gets involved in the death of an Egyptian. He could have easily have chosen the comfort of living in Pharaoh's household. He took identity with his own people. You know that he killed a man, he was exposed, and he fled to the nation of the Midianites. There, God left him for another 40 years. 40 years training in the wilderness. 40 years when this great man was not doing anything other than looking for sheep. An alien in the wrong place, apparently. And yet we know that God called him and he liberated a whole nation. Met him in the burning bush. That he stood before Pharaoh and challenged Pharaoh. That he was a miracle worker. There were not many greater miracle workers. He was a type of Jesus. One could even say that he liberated a nation that would one day give birth to a son that would liberate the world. So never underestimate the greatness of this man. He led alone, single-handed. He was not under the hands of a committee. In fact, very often, even though he had assistants, when the assistants challenged him, who stepped in on him on behalf of him? God did. Don't you dare challenge this man. An amazing. Challenged sinners. Challenged rebellion. Challenged Pharaoh. Do you know that he is mentioned 847 times in the Bible? Computers make that really easy to find out. There is no question that Moses understood the importance of circumcision. That is not in question. That on the eighth day, a boy born to an Israelite should be circumcised. However, we are left only to imagine what happened. Maybe it went like this. That on the eighth day he went to take a flint to circumcise his son. And Zipporah said, "Don't you do that." Moses doesn't tell us this in the Bible. You don't make notes on this and ask for a reference afterwards. But for some reason, Moses did not circumcise his boys. My suspicion would be, one day you'll be able to, when we get to heaven, you'll be able to say you were right. Or you were wrong, of course. But my suspicion is that on the eighth day when he went to do it, she said, "Don't you do that. You are a foreigner in our land and these two are Midianites." Amen. And God looked down and said, "Oh no, they're not." And Moses is caught between pleasing God and pleasing his wife. What do you do? I know the right answer. I really do. I tell you, I've been at the wrong end of the right answer. You know the wise answer? Put it off till tomorrow. Or the next day. Or the next day. But when you defer on God, weeks turn to months. Because it gets harder and harder. And were these boys going to carry the identity and cultural significance of Hebrew children, or were they going to be Midianites? That's a very challenging question. What we do know, shocking, is that the God who had just met Moses in the burning bush is about to meet him again. What we know is that God's intention is to slaughter Moses. If anybody ever thinks they're indispensable, they need to read this story. This man prepared over all these years a nation in bondage, and God is ready. What we do know is that Zipporah sees God coming. And she knows exactly what to do. She knows that her future, her destiny, and the destiny of her boys lays in her reaction at that moment. And she, forgive me for the graphics, I did not write the story. That was terrible. Why did God ever think of circumcision? I do not know. But I am not responsible. So she grabs a flint. She cuts the foreskin. Amazingly, she touches the feet of Moses. And God relents. I'm fascinated. I would not normally understand the significance of that act. Not the act of circumcision, but the act of taking the foreskin and touching the feet of Moses. So shall we unpack that a little? You begin to understand the significance of the story when you know the story of Ruth. Ruth needs covering. Ruth is without a husband. And at night, beautifully, with no sense of indiscretion at all, finds Boaz asleep. And she goes and lifts the cover. Bible says these words in Ruth 3, approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down at his feet. What is she saying? She is saying this, I submit myself to your authority and I ask for your covering over my life. There is a language that is lost to us. But when you put yourself under somebody's feet, you are saying, I submit. I willingly place myself under your authority. No surprise, is it, that Zipporah takes the skin and touches Moses' feet. And did you know, I just was shocked at this. I started to look up New Testament references to this. There are loads. Let me give you some examples. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, and he must reign, Jesus, that is, until he has put all his enemies where? Under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Amazing. I just started to, forgive me for just a little Bible exercise, but it's worth thinking about. David himself speaking, says this in Mark. By the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Submission is always at first a free gift. Did you know that? Enforced submission is no submission at all. It is a free gift. However, second, it is enforced. So here it is. We have chosen to submit to Jesus. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How interesting that great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his... Now, why would you lay the... Now, I can understand why you lay the paralyzed at his feet, but why would you lay the mute at his feet? Isn't that interesting? It says in Hebrews that you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You have put everything under his feet. And you have made everything subject to him. That word subject there is exactly the same word as submission. Hupotasso in the Greek. Exactly the same word. How about this? Romans 10. And how can they preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Why the feet? Because the good news is worth nothing unless you submit to it. Whatever house you enter, stay there in that town. If people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your... Why not your jacket? Because the feet are the symbol of your spiritual authority. So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came and clasped his... What were they saying? "You are the Lord. I submit to your authority." And so we could go on. But Zipporah was saying, I'm not entirely convinced by our attitude, by the way. But she knew exactly that the destiny of her whole family hung on her submission to Moses at that moment. And she recognized Moses' failure and saw what was going to happen. Do you know, incidentally, there's no evidence for this in the Bible, but shortly after, she left with the two children. Now, I understand it is possible, just possible, that Moses thought, what I'm about to take on, the arena that I'm about to get into, is not a fitting place. I do not want the worry. But I have got a feeling that probably Zipporah said, that's enough. I'm going to go back to my cultural identity and take control. Who knows? We will see. One day. And could it be that when Moses said, if that's what you must do it. But I will submit to the will of God. Maybe in that moment, a nation was saved. And something amazing happened. Here's a statement that we don't always like. It is far more likely to be those that are closest to you that will pressurize you from doing the will of God than your enemies. I'm sorry, love. For purposes of the recording, I've just tapped Mal's feet to remind her. Okay, go on, sorry. I'm only teasing because I can. Handling conflict in the closest of relationships is so very hard. Do you know what? There are rarely... How many have heard a sermon preached on the foreskin and Zipporah and the... No. How many have heard this morning's subject handled? No. But you know, God made it absolutely clear to me today the significance of our ability to submit to his will when we come under pressure from those that are immediately around us. Moses could stand up against Pharaoh, but he could not stand up against his wife. Moses could lead Israel when they were wrong, challenge them, but he did not know how to oppose his wife. Okay, let's have a few cautions, shall we, to this morning's message before I think, or you think, that now I can do as I like. I am not... I repeat, not endorsing the male role over the female role. I am endorsing this, that your first place of accountability, if God has given you any authority, whoever you are, whatever you do, whatever responsibility you have, your first place of responsibility is to submit to God and not bow to the pressure of others. Secondly, there is the world of difference between dominion and domination. Domination is unbiblical. Dominion simply means to rule. We all know that domination is aggressive. So Mal is called to submit to me, but I am clearly called to serve her as Christ did the church. Any idea that I am supposed to dominate her or any other position of responsibility is utterly wrong. The Bible never says that. There is a massive amount of difference between submission and control. Control is manipulative. Control says, I want to assert my will. Submission, and we are all responsible for having a submissive spirit, is an entirely a different thing. Sometimes when you go to a wedding, you listen to the vows differently. How long ago did we take our vows? long time ago. I was like, did I really promise to say that? Here's one vow. I promise to help you in whatever God calls you to do. Whatever. When people learn to submit to God, and when people learn to lead, security is created. How many think this is a challenging issue? I do. Jesus never withdrew from saying the toughest of things. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and I'm grateful to say he added in this as well, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot be his disciple. It is inevitable that if God is going to entrust into your hands anything that will liberate others, he needs you first to know how to minister in the authority of God to those that live closest around you. It is not uncommon to find gifted leaders who cannot manage the affairs of the home, but can manage the affairs of state. I'll give you an example. King David knew no fear with Goliath, but he didn't know how to handle his son Absalom or teach him to submit to God's established authority. In fact, his sons were a series of disasters that led to the death of a number of them because they did not know how to respond to God's authority. Quite scary, isn't it? That's why in 1 Timothy it says that elders, oh boy, are not fit to be elders unless they can manage their own household well. I'm really glad it doesn't say manage to handle their own household perfectly. I don't actually believe it's about elders particularly. I believe it's about all of us having to learn that if we can't apply the principle to those that are closest to us, we will not lead nations. Okay, Tim, we're on the last page of the notes. You're about to come and take over. No, I'm only kidding. Culturally, Moses and Zipporah could not have been more different. Moses was a true Israelite raised in the house of Pharaoh. Zipporah was the daughter of a Midianite priest. They both came with their own little bundle of culture. None of us have the right to assert ourselves over another person. I'm glad Mal's mum and dad are here. They raised her very similarly to how my parents were raised. But they built in one or two funny quirks as well. But then I discovered that my parents built one or two funny quirks into me that I was convinced those were normal. And that's the problem, is that you're always convinced that you're normal and everybody else should learn to be like you, otherwise they're abnormal. You're not normal. You have been raised in a family that had funny quirks. And so you come with your own little bundle of cultural funnies. You do not have the right to assert your own identity, but you have the responsibility to find your identity in God and stand in his authority. And no one else has a claim to perfect culture other than our Creator God, our Father in heaven. This little encounter saved a nation. I believe Jesus had a similar encounter that saved the world. in those moments in the wilderness when he was confronted by the devil. Somebody, if you think about it, who lived in his household before the world was created. And if he couldn't assert it there, there would have never have been a cross. There would never have been redemption. And you would have been eternally lost. Sometimes it makes our world feel smaller when we submit to what God wants rather than what we want. I tell you, it will open the door to liberty, freedom, hope. Do not take matters into your own hand. If you read Genesis chapter 17, it is clear that God said to Abraham, "This is the command for you and for every Israelite that follows, that on the eighth day you will circumcise your boys. And for those that are not circumcised," here is the word that that passage uses, "they are detestable to God." Moses should have known better. And clearly, Zipporah understood the issues. So, the conclusion: if you want to stay relevant to the purposes of God, you must learn when to stand and when to submit. Amen. God, that was a pretty poor amen. It does take some thinking about. Because God does not want you, some bull-headed, arrogant person, deciding you're going to run the world and call it God's will. But neither does he want any of us, when God has given authority over us for our well-being, to manipulate and engineer and pressurize for our own interests. It will result in pain. Did you know that Zipporah was reunited with Moses years later? When he led the children of Israel out, Jethro brought them back. And he had them back, two Israelite boys and his wife. Was it easy? And the person sitting next to you has got more power over you than you realize. That is, if you don't know them, I'll promise it's fine. I shouldn't have said it like that. Fear God. Do what he says. Moses was known also as the meekest man in the world. Not the weakest, the meekest. There is nothing aggressive about God's authority. But I believe today, if God could establish into the heart of every Christian home and every Christian family and every Christian church, we would radically change this world. So shall we stand? And let's just pray. And so, Father, we thank you that you are incredibly compassionate. And you look upon this congregation now, upon us, upon my life, and I thank you for the mercy I've received, for the mercy that we have received. However, you remain God, and your authority is unending, and one day every knee will bow. And so we choose now, we choose to submit to you, and ask you to help us to know when to be kind and compassionate and soft and easy, and when to stand and resist at any cost anything that would deflect us from your will. We ask you for wisdom. We ask you to teach us kindness and compassion, but strength also. And Lord, would you be in our lives? Would you help us to identify these issues when they really matter? And would you help us to fear you more than we fear anybody else. And all God's people would say, amen. 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 Well, Tim, unless you've got anything else you'd like to do, I think we're just going to close. I would like it recorded, please, that it is 5 to 12. It's a very rare occurrence that we achieve that. So what it means is you're going to have a cup of coffee for 5 minutes before you collect your children. Otherwise, they won't have finished. And may the Lord bless you throughout this day. Thank you.